You may be seated. Thank you for sharing that moment with me. The Memorial Day is a special, special day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come before you this morning. So thankful for the freedom that we have in this country. First and foremost, Lord, the freedom that you have given us. You created us to be in, but then we lost. But then Jesus came and laid his life down. And no greater love than someone that laid down his life for his friends. Lord, we thank you for that freedom that you have given us. But Lord, we also enjoy a freedom in this nation. Because there have been men and women who will put on the uniform and stand in harm's way to protect those that they love and what they love. That those that they love will be able to live in safety and security, enjoying freedom. Lord, many have laid their lives down over the years for this country. We thank you that there are those caliber of people who are willing to serve a cause greater than themselves. Lord, we thank you for the families that have served alongside those and have also shared in that ultimate sacrifice of losing a loved one. Tomorrow, Lord, this holiday to many is a beginning of summer. It's a day of family and cookouts in the lake. And Lord, there's nothing wrong with that, to enjoy the freedom that has been given to them. But for many, tomorrow, Lord, will be a day of remembrance, of sorrow, of anguish, as they remember the loved one that is no longer with them. Lord, I ask you to give them grace, those families strength. And for us, Lord, that enjoy the freedom that has been purchased by others, that we never take that freedom for granted. Lord, I ask you to help us to use the freedom that we have been given to honor not just those that have given their lives, but to take our freedom and honor you and serve you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for everything. We just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we just finished up 2 Corinthians. And before we continue through our journey through the New Testament, I felt I needed to jump to the end and start the book of Revelation. Then we'll get back to our regular schedule. But starting this book, now, it's the book of Revelation. Many times you'll hear the book of Revelations, plural, it's not. And the official title of this book is not just the Revelation, book of Revelation. It is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the closing out of human history as we understand it. Meaning, humanity today exists in a fallen state. We exist and we live in the valley of the shadow of death. The book of Revelation is God's plan of bringing his creation back to the perfect conditions that he first created it to be. It is going to be the final demise and destruction of all evil. Now, there is always some who have reservations when it comes to this book. Many say it's not very encouraging. And, you know, per se, I would completely disagree with that. I think they're looking at the book the wrong way. You see, the book of Revelation is the culmination of the entire Bible. From Genesis through the Old Testament to the New. The book of Revelation fulfills all the promises of God found in the Bible. The book of Revelation fulfills all the prophecies that remain in the Bible. And the book of Revelation solves all the problems of humanity. No more wars. No more suffering or pain. No more violence. No more tears. No more injustices in the world. And even though I don't agree, I don't worry about this, even all the environmental issues, the so-called global warming, everything, all that will be fixed as well. The book of Revelation brings all of it to an end. God on his throne, and all evil vanquished. You know, many will be ready for the days foretold in this book, but many will not. Some today want to ignore this book, and some churches have. They've redefined it. They've just basically gotten rid of it. But to have the attitude of ignoring the book of Revelation is like the captain of the Titanic ignoring warnings of icebergs. And that didn't work out too well, did it? The book of Revelation is a wonderful blessing to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And I hope as the pastor of this church, I hope this study will enhance our biblical studies of the last few years for us to see the big picture of what Jesus is all about, what the church is all about, and what we are to be all about. So before we can begin the book of Revelation, I need to ask you a couple questions first. So here we go. Question number one. What is your favorite teaching of Jesus Christ from the Gospels? What? Okay, healings. All right, great. The Beatitudes. Sermon on the Mount. Good. What else? That's not a teaching, but I mean, yeah, walking on water is still cool. Yes, Sarah. Yeah, he wants us to be happy. He has joy. The joy of the Lord. Good. Anything else? The love languages. Okay. All right. The great sacrifice of Christ. I heard someone over here, what? Forgiveness. Good. Okay. The living water. So we got a lot of good teachings of Jesus we really like. Okay, good. Next question. What is the most popular teaching of Jesus Christ today in the world, in our society? Love, peace, grace, prosperity. Oh, that's not a teaching of Jesus. What are you trying to do there, Gordon? Man. But love, Jesus, forgiveness, don't judge, things like that. Sacrifice. Well, I don't think the society likes that word too much. But, okay, good, you're right. All of you were correct in your answers. But I got one more question. What did Jesus talk about most? Money? No. Serving others? No. Surrendering? No. Honoring the Father? No. Forgiveness? No. Oh, what? What? Repentance is part of it. But why do we repent? Sin. What happens? Here's what Jesus talked about most right here. Judgment and hellfire. Judgment and hellfire. Go, what? Not my loving Jesus. Oh, yeah. If you go through the Gospels, and you highlight when Jesus is talking about sin and repentance and judgment and punishment, he talks about it more than anything else. So for us to understand the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, we must completely understand his teaching. He taught all those other great things that you named, and those are great teachings, and they are truth, but they are not all of his teachings. Judgment and hell, fire. You see, our Christian culture today depicts this: a God whose love is so great that judgment of sinful people is completely contrary to his nature. God won't judge me. God is love. Well, God is most definitely love, but God will judge because he's also just. But see, the common misconception is that God's not going to judge anybody. The deception is that God so values us as individuals that his primary concern is our enjoyment in this life. Amazing how many people believe that, but when you look at John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, God wasn't concerned about his enjoyment in life. The disciples, God was not concerned with their enjoyment of this life. For some, the Christian faith is really more about them than it is God. This lie, this deception, has brought compromise into the church. And along with the compromise, sinfulness. It has weakened the church and has gotten many churches away from the Great Commission and has raised up many churchgoers who are not even saved according to Scripture. It has also created a seeker-friendly attitude in many churches where, you know, people are telling the churches, you must entertain me if you want me to come in. You must not say anything that's going to offend me or I'm out the door. People want to come to church to be entertained, seeking only encouragement for themselves. They do not want to be discouraged and hear about things like the old rugged cross, the blood, the sin, the judgment, and definitely not a wrathful, angry God sending people to hell. You know, actually, for the true believer, everything in the Bible should encourage you. That's including the book of Revelation. You see, a good sermon should not only encourage us, but it should challenge us in our faith and motivate us to go and live for Christ. The greatest encouragement we can experience is to see people and a church grow in faith and see God working and saving souls through that church. Now, to be honest with you, as a pastor, as a Christian man, I am not happy about millions of people being judged and going to hell. Not happy about it whatsoever. And if you ever run into a pastor who is happy about that, there is something majorly wrong. I wish that part wasn't in the Bible, but it is. So we must deal with it. But in another aspect, I am very happy about God's judgment. Why? How joyful will it be when God sets all injustices throughout human history right? When those that did the Holocaust truly have a stand and give an account for what they did. For the parents and stuff who have abused children and gotten away with it. For men who have raped and stolen, murdered, have gotten away with it. Not now. Not then. All injustices will be set straight. In God's judgment, he will vanquish all evil forever and establish his kingdom of righteousness. That's what the judgment of God is going to do. A pastor named by the name Greg Laurie, he's a pastor down, I think, in Southern California, he wrote this about judgment and hellfire. There was a time when one of the criticisms of the church and of preachers in general was that there was too much hellfire and brimstone preaching. Here is my concern, however. Where are the hellfire and brimstone preachers today? When I turn on Christian radio or Christian television, I rarely hear a mention of hell, much less a sermon on the topic of hell. What I do hear is a lot of preaching on how to be successful in your life, to see your dreams fulfilled, and to become prosperous. But I don't hear any sermons anymore about the subject of hell. Don't get me wrong, I'm not going to start preaching or writing about hell every week. But on the other hand, I'm not going to skip it because it's awkward or difficult or makes people uncomfortable. Jesus spent more time talking about hell than anyone else in all the Bible. It isn't unloving to address this subject. Rather, it's the most loving thing I could do. If you were asleep in a house that was on fire, and I walked by and did absolutely nothing to warn you, to get you out of that potential disaster, what kind of neighbor or friend would I be? I would want you to wake up. I'd want you to get out. And if Jesus, the very author of grace, spoke about hell more often than anyone else, then it must be a crucial truth. If Jesus took the time to elaborate on it, then certainly we need to know more about it. End quote. Listen to this video.
When Christians take the path of least resistance, there are consequences. Hi, I'm David Fiorazzo. Because of our past silence, fewer people are being saved and culture is rapidly decaying. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Now, it's true that God is doing some great things in lots of churches, but immorality is increasing in America. Christians are not having the impact we used to have, and our religious freedoms are being threatened. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil." What are we so afraid of? And why do we keep ducking the issue of sin? You know, when Peter and the apostles were ordered not to speak about Jesus, you know what they said? "We must obey God rather than men." The apostle Paul later said, "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." They all understood that silence never saved anyone. So if we really love others, wouldn't we tell them the truth, that sin separates us from God? I know it's not a popular message, but we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Why do you think Christians who do preach the gospel and mention sin are often called hateful, intolerant, or judgmental? Some will refuse to believe no matter what. But as times become darker and more hopeless, others will be searching for the truth. And guess what? We have the answer. The best news in the universe, salvation through Jesus Christ. We must be ready to defend the gospel and give an answer for the hope that we have. We also need to know the Word of God better and stand up for what's right. So let's commit to speaking the truth in love, no apology, no compromise, no retreat, and no regrets. It's the least we can do for the one who saved us and who gave us life. Check out my book, The Cost of Our Silence, at davidfiorazzo.com.
For us to fully understand the book of Revelation, we must fully understand why Christ came. It was because of judgment, to spare those who would turn to him from judgment. We must fully understand what he taught, all of it. What is the reality of the revelation of Jesus Christ versus the myth that many believe today about an all-loving God who will not judge sin? Now, here is one of the most basic truths I can give you of the Bible. Hebrews verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Every man, woman, young person, child will eventually die. Except for that one blessed generation of the church who will experience the rapture, everyone else is going to experience physical death. And the moment your body gives out, the soul is who you are, that is eternal. It needs to find an eternal place to go. If the soul is in Christ, it says, To Christ was also, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from his sin for salvation. If a soul dies in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That soul goes to be with God for all eternity. But if that soul is outside of Christ, that soul goes to another eternal place of separation from God, of eternal damnation, called hell, and then eventually the great lake of fire. Judgment for those who reject Christ or whom we have not warned. So to better understand this, understand what Jesus taught and talked most about, let us do a quick walkthrough through the Gospel of Matthew. Okay? Now, the Gospel of Matthew begins with the birth of Christ. It begins with the story of John the Baptist, the baptism of Christ, the temptation of Christ. Then in chapter 4, Jesus begins his public ministry. So we go there, chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent. The first topic, the first words he is speaking to the people when he begins his public ministry is dealing with sin and the need to turn from sin and be saved from the judgment to come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into. It's even a hard word for some people to say. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now this is Jesus talking to some people who were trying to justify their sin. They weren't responsible. They weren't accountable. Sounds like our culture today. No one's really accountable for their own actions. It's some other reason they did it. But here these people were saying, well, you know, it's not my eyes. It's my eyes that are the problem. That's why I keep checking out the hot women. It's my eyes. Another guy's go, hey, you know, it's not that I want to steal, but my hand just reaches down there and steals. So Jesus is going to confront this foolish attempt to justify sin. He says, really? So your eyes are causing you to sin, which is going to cause God's judgment, and God calls you to go to hell. Wouldn't it be better to pluck out your eyes for the 40, 50, 60, 70 years you're here so you don't sin? And so God won't have to judge you and you can be with God for all eternity. Wouldn't that make more sense? Or if your hand makes you steal, cut your hand off. Jesus was calling their bluff here. But he's very clear about what? Judgment and hell. It's a literal, real place. We'll see that here a little more in a second. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And there are many who go in by it. There's two ways. The narrow way, which few find, compared to the many who are traveling the road to God's destruction of judgment. Matthew 10. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus has sent his disciples out. He's saying, listen, go out and share the good news. But if a house, a family, a person, or a city rejects you, doesn't want to hear it, go outside, shake the dust off your shoes as a testimony, as evidence that you went there and you tried to bring them the gospel and they rejected it. Because that'll be evidence that'll be against them. And it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment back then? Completely destroyed, right? Wiped out. But for those that the dust will be a testimony against their rejection of the truth, their punishment will be great worse. The land was judged in a day because of the people's sin. But these people will be judged for all eternity in the day of judgment. Jesus is clear here. Judgment is coming. This fallacy that God is love, all love, and just he's never going to judge, is that a complete lie? Jesus constantly talked about and warned people of the judgment to come. Matthew 12. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. This judgment is severe. Nothing, not even idle words yelled in a traffic jam or at your spouse, has gone unnoticed. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. There's a major judgment coming. Matthew 16. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul, to try to ransom his soul out of hell, out of judgment? Loses his own soul. That's who you are. That's you. You are eternally made to exist. And that's a beautiful thing, because God created humanity to be in the garden in the perfect creation with him for all eternity, to exist in his glory, in his peace, in his joy for all eternity. But since we have become prideful and sinful and separated ourselves from God, the flip side is also true. Eternal separation from him. Losing your soul, losing life. And this doesn't mean the soul goes and is destroyed and you exist no longer. No. You just lose what the soul was meant to do, to be alive with Christ. Matthew 18. Jesus again returns to this saying of cutting off a physical part of you if that physical part is causing you to sin, because it'd be better to lose that physical part than to lose your soul in eternal hellfire, to be cast into hellfire, everlasting fire. You see, the term hellfire was not made up by preachers. It was out of Jesus' own mouth. But it must be pretty important, because he's repeating it here. Matthew 22. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a parable taught by Jesus to the Pharisees, to the self-righteous that thought they were righteous enough to stand in the presence of God. They would be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what Jesus is teaching in this parable is that if you think you can come in here in your own righteousness, you don't have a wedding garment provided by the King. You don't have the righteousness of Christ put upon you. You will be put out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, hell. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, what happened in the days of Noah? The flood of, what was the flood for? Judgment of sin. That's what we teach apologetics here. And one of the apologetic courses I teach is the evidence, the scientific evidence of the flood of Noah, worldwide flood. We can prove scientifically the flood happened. And if God said the worldwide flood happened and it was a judgment on sin, and then he says, "I'm going to bring a judgment in the future on sin," you can take that to the bank. It's going to happen. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. our loving Savior is going to return. But look what he says when he returns. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood, the judgment came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. When Christ returns to the earth, it will be in judgment of the wicked. Now you will see as we go through the book of Revelation, Jesus, God, goes over and beyond. You are going to be amazed at how he is trying to reach the lost in this world. The book of Revelation is God's greatest and last attempt to reach the wicked, because he is patient that none should perish, because he loves them. You'll be amazed. And the reason he has to do it, because by the end of the church age, the church is weak. Five of seven types of churches are corrupt. The gospel is no longer being shared. Jesus said it himself, when I return, will I even find faith? The church has failed. The pastor said it in the video. We are no longer affecting culture. We're no longer affecting our people. Less and less people are being saved by the church. Judgment of the wicked here. Every person who's not found in Christ. Let me be just blunt with you today. Do you have family members? Do you have friends who are not believers? Do you have family members or friends who claim to be saved? They're okay with God because they believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. But your family members, your friends that may claim a belief, they don't want to be in church. Church is the last place they want to be, even though the church is God's redeemed people, and there's a part of us when we are redeemed, we want to be in church. Do not forsake the assembling together, as some are in the manner of doing. These friends or family that you have that claim belief, do they have no desire to read the Bible, even though the Bible tells us that the believer, the true believer, will desire the milk, the word, as a newborn babe desires the milk? Do you have people in your life, friends and family, who claim belief in God, but they're very uncomfortable talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about Scripture in their personal lives? They just my faith is private. Jesus died publicly. Your faith is not private. He purchased you. You're his. Let me tell you something. If you have members of family out, there's this. If you have family members or friends that are not believers, the judgment will come. And if judgment doesn't come in their lifetime, their death will, and then their judgment. God does not want this. I know most of you don't want that for your loved ones. But it's reality. Unless they turn from their sins, repent, and be born again. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant of our Lord, whom his master made rule over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. This is a parable taught by Jesus. Doing. Doing means the servant is doing the master's will. What is the master's will? For us to be salt and light, to be growing in the scriptures and in faith, to be his disciples, to be his witnesses, to be his church, to fulfill the Great Commission. God will reward all who are faithful in seeking him and fulfilling his will in their lives. But look at verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware of it, and he will cut him in two. Cut him in two. It's not a pretty picture, is it? And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hypocrites, those who claim belief but don't live like they believe. There's a servant here. This is just another prime example of people who believe they're right with God. They're servants of God, but they're not. They're living for the world, and they're not ready. They don't have real faith. And so this servant, when judgment falls, he's given place with the hypocrites because he is a hypocrite. Remember, and I will speak bluntly again, those who do not obey and seek Christ are hypocrites. Remember, even if they said a sinner's prayer or as a young child or was baptized, but now they show no evidence of the Holy Spirit of God, no changed life, no desires of that God says should be there if my Holy Spirit is in them. If there is no desires, no evidence of the Holy Spirit, their faith is in the mind and it is dead. It is worthless. They will be judged. They will be cut into and found place with the hypocrites. This is not my teaching. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Only those who have faith according to Scripture, those who are found in Christ, who show the evidence, will stand the judgment. The rest will fall. Matthew 25. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Here's another servant. But the Lord classifies them as wicked and lazy. And we'll skip down to 30 for lack of time. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, another person claiming to be a servant of God. But are judged. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. This is our loving Lord and Lord Jesus Christ. The same one who was nailed to the cross and said, look down on those who had pierced him and said, Father, forgive them. That was when he was the Lamb of God. But when he returns, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he is here to bring the justice of God to the injustice of this world. His grace has ended. And people are going to be judged. Here is the separation of the nations, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are his flock, his those believers. They're on his right hand. To those on the left are the goats. That's symbolic of sin. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, hell is a real place. And it was made to put Satan and his angels. Devil's not in charge of hell. That is such a false understanding of it's a lie when you see Satan charged and checking people into hell. Satan hasn't been to hell yet. He's not in charge of it. God is. And God sends people who rebel just like Satan into this judgment. Matthew 26. He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. How bad is the eternal punishment that it would be better if you had never been born to begin with? Judas Iscariot, he is going to betray Christ. He's going to die in his sins. He's going to be judged by God for appointed to die once, then the judgment. And it would have been better if Judas had never existed. Because the judgment of God is sure. Let me ask you something. Why aren't these the teachings of Jesus that are more popular? Not one of you, and I'm not condemning you, I'm just saying, when you ask for the popular teachings of Jesus, it's all the good stuff. When there is so much of this stuff, and this is still good stuff, this is warning, this is love. But why do people not focus on these passages? These are the teachings of our Lord. Jesus is love, Jesus is full of grace, but, and God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But for those who don't, either for because we have not warned them or they flat out rejected, Jesus will judge them. Sinners and false believers, the only way they're going to avoid this judgment, they must come to repentance and be born again. For them to repent and be born again, they must hear the truth of the Bible. Who is tasked with taking the truth of the Bible and of the gospel and of Jesus Christ and of sin and of judgment out into the world? We, the church. You. Everyone that's hearing my voice here and on the internet, you. Don't think it's other people. Don't think it's just my job. It is all our jobs. And those family members and friends that you have, I may meet them, I may never meet them, but you are in their lives. You are the one tasked with reaching them, warning them. And let me tell you something. I have never in all my ministry career led someone to Christ by just sharing God is love and God wants to, be their best friend. I've never led anyone to Christ like that. And God help me if I ever did. You lead people to Christ by sharing not just the good news of Christ, but the bad news. Because the bad news gets the heart and the mind together, and they understand their sin, their separation from God, their judgment of God, their need of a Savior, and their need of repentance. And without repentance, no one can be saved. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. I have come to call sinners to repentance. The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. If we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Who's going to warn the world of the judgment to come? It is why he created the church. It is why he saved us and brought us into his church and gave us the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. The implied command there, for them to be a disciple, they must be born again first. So we have to evangelize, share the gospel. Therefore, go, share the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that he has taught. All. Not just the good stuff. All of it. All things. Sin, judgment, eternal punishment, hell. All this can be avoided if the sinner will repent and be born again, they can escape the judgment. Now, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, if you read them through and highlight sin, judgment, hell, it's all through Jesus' teachings. To close, I want to close with a few from Gospel of John and we'll be done. Gospel of John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching this to Nicodemus, a good man, a religious man. But he didn't say one must be saved. He said one must be born again. You see, many people are told, well, as long as you say you need to be saved, you say this sinner's prayer, and then we baptize you, you're saved. And that's not scriptural. You must repent of your sins and be born again. It's a spiritual moment with God, between you and God. There's no sinner prayer in Scripture. It's a heart and a mind coming together, understanding sin and separation, the judgment of God, and your need of a Savior, and you're wanting to turn from your sin. You have that moment with you call out in faith in through Christ, what He had died for you on the cross, and you call out to God in faith in desperate need of forgiveness and a Savior, because He's your only hope. That's being born again. It's a spiritual moment between you and God the Father. One is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, good according to God, which is fulfilling what God has told us to do, being done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. This, what he is teaching right here, is fulfilled in the book of Revelation. We are told in the beginning of the book of Revelation that there's a great blessing in store for us if we do. Revelation 1, then I'm done. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is he or she who reads this book. Why? Because this book has the ability to wake us all up to the reality of the life we live. You know, most of the people in this world don't live in reality. They live with a God who is distant, who doesn't care about their sin, or a God who doesn't even exist. And they're doing their life, and they're seeking their will, and they're doing their own things. That's not reality. The reality, there is a God, and he cares. And he's holding us accountable. And there is a judgment to come. Each person is appointed to die once, then the judgment. This book should motivate all of us, from me to everybody, all of us, about being the church, getting equipped to share the gospel and reach a lost and dying world. Do you not understand? We are on a rescue mission. We are brothers and sisters, comrades. We've been called as a team to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to go on a rescue mission and share the gospel to those who are lost and trapped in the world. We honored those who were willing to go to faraway places and die so that we could have freedom. And we honor that and we respect that. But what they did, as great as it is only temporary. What we are called to do, to lay our lives down, to be living sacrifices, to go and share the truth and save people by sharing Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of love and mercy, full of grace. A God who is warning humanity to turn from sin and be born again. We can no longer sit by comfortably in our church, more worried about our comfort and our encouragement than reaching a lost and dying world. We cannot let any more time slip away. We must be about God's will, about being His witnesses. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit, to be His witnesses. To speak truth to those who are lost, to warn them of what is coming, what is already beginning to take place. Let us prepare our hearts to receive this book. Let us, all of us, invite those who need to hear this sermon series. Let us reach those who are lost in our lives. Let us obtain a good understanding of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we will be blessed because we will see God work and we will see people saved. That's all that matters. And that's why the last slide is my gospel study. That's what saves. Are you ready to share it? Are you ready to share it? Then you need to be there. You need to be equipped. And I don't care if, like, well, I'm too old now. You're never too old to share the gospel. You might be able to share it with the doctor who is going to sign your death certificate. Wouldn't it be great to, on your deathbed, to lead someone to Christ? Spurgeon said, if the lost must be damned, let us make them jump over us to get into hell. Let us wrap our arms around them and them dragging us to the gates of hell if they must go there, pleading with them not to go, pleading with them to understand who Jesus Christ is. Why are we a church if we're not going to be about that? And I know it's, I'm just going to speak to your heart real quick and then I'm going to let you go, I promise. There are people in this church who no longer come to my sermons. You see them in church. They may sing in the choir. They may do other things around here, but they don't stay for my sermons. They exit the building. Some people in here, body language has told me, you've checked out. You're not listening to me either. I'm pleading with you. I don't know how much time we have left. Every day, do this. Who can snap their fingers? Do this with me. Ready? No, go with me. Every time we snap our fingers, 8 people in the world just died. Sooner or later, it's going to come to you or someone you know. Are they ready? Are you ready? As a church, we got to come together. It's no longer about our comfort, and it's no longer about us. It's about a war, and it's about truth. It's about good and evil. If you're not right with God this morning, you need to get right with God because judgment's coming. He loves you and he doesn't want to judge you, but he will. If you're right with God, you know people who are lost. Go warn them. Go warn them. In love, warn them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your teachings, all of your teachings. Lord, your teachings are beautiful. Your words are beautiful. Some are hard to hear. Some don't seem to go with this grace and this meekness. But Lord, we have to take all of you, not just the parts we like. And there are parts that are true, and there are parts that are hard. There are parts that are just completely filled with justice. But even with your complete and perfect justice, Lord, you want to show grace. You want to bestow grace on sinners. You love them. You died for them. So, Lord, if there is a sinner amongst us today who is not right with you, who is a hypocrite, Lord, let them turn from it now. Let them call out to you and be saved. Be born again. And they have that moment with you in faith. No special prayer, just a heart desperate for salvation and forgiveness through you and your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, for the rest of us, that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, wake us up to the reality of what is real in this life. And it's not the majority of things we see in this world. Lord, that we have a short time. We're a vapor in the wind to serve you and to share and warn with others who you are. That's all that's going to matter in eternity. Lord, I ask you to prepare our hearts for this new book we are about to begin studying. I ask you to be with me and Rich and Gordon as we prepare the sermons. And Lord, I ask you to speak through us. And I ask you to wake all of us up to the reality of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for your patience. God bless you. It's okay, I'm going over because you're off tomorrow, most of you, right? So God bless you. Thank you for sharing with me the Memorial Day honor and tribute. And I just, you guys have a wonderful and blessed day.